Hello, everyone. Welcome to Summit Church Fenton Online. I'm so glad you've joined me today, and I look forward to sharing the Word of God with you. Before I get into my message, I want to let you know that my wife, Diane, is teaching a series on Wednesday evenings titled The Fruit of the Spirit. And she already did part one on that. She did an excellent job. She's going to be running that series for several weeks. And I want to encourage you to listen to that. The Lord has given her much wisdom and insight on that subject. And I trust that series would be a great help and encouragement to you on the fruit of the Spirit. So listen to her series on that. Also, just to remind you that several years ago, I taught a message titled, What About Political Prophecies? And, you know, we're in a presidential election year. And so I think that, you know, there'll probably be political prophecies floating around out there again. So listen to what I said about political prophecies. A link to that message is in the description of this message. And you can click on that link. It'll take you to that message. Now it's audio only, but I think it would be very helpful to you as it pertains to the subject of political prophecies. Okay. So now with that being said, let's get into the message for today. I'm titling this message, The Sore Loser. The Sore Loser. You know, how we act when we lose at something exposes a lot about ourselves. And particularly as it has to do with humility and pride. And so this message on the sore loser, it's going to eventually get into me talking about humility and pride as we go along here today. But you know, how we act when we lose at something, it just exposes a lot about ourselves. And it shows really, you know, are we a person of humility or are we a person of pride? You know, when I was growing up, I observed how people acted when they lost at something, like at, you know, a game of cards or board games. I played a lot of board games when I was growing up, sports. And I would watch and observe how people acted when they would lose. Certainly when they would win, but I paid special attention to how people acted, you know, when they lost. And I remember, and much I could say about it, but I remember one of my friends in elementary school and also into junior high school. This one friend of mine, once we got into high school, we kind of went our separate ways, but he was a pretty close friend of mine in elementary school and in high school. And we were on the same little league team, baseball team. And he was a nice kid. He was a good guy. But I tell you, whenever he would lose at something, whether it was tennis or golf or bowling or whatever it was, I mean, this kid would just absolutely fall apart. Now, I mean, when he was winning, everything was fine. But when he would lose, I mean, he would just melt down. I mean, I remember him. I mean, he'd be losing at bowling and he'd get angry and he'd start kicking the ball return or slamming his towel down, or he'd just start throwing gutter balls one right after another. And he was a pretty good bowler, but when he was losing, he'd just start throwing gutter balls. It was just one, he'd just dump them right in the gutter immediately. And, or he'd get up there with two hands and just throw it in the gutter, you know, like you'd see a little 2-year-old. And we were like in, I guess, 7th or 8th grade at the time. I watched him throw tennis rackets over the, you know, into the fence, over the fence. I watched him, you know, break golf clubs. I'm thinking about, you know, he was a kid. I mean, he would just have a fit, a temper fit when he'd lose. I was thinking about one guy, chuckle there. I didn't intend to talk about this guy, but when I was in the, it just came to my thinking, this one guy, he whenever he hit some bad shots on the golf course, this one day he hit this golf ball. He hit it on the green. It's a beautiful shot, landed on the green. And it was up by the right, landed up by the hole. But this green had some slope from back to front, And the hillside in front of it, the greenskeeper had it shaved real, the grass was real short. And this ball hits up by the hole. This guy hits it. It looked like a great shot, but it had backspin on it. And the ball, it took the backspin and it came back away from the hole and it rolled to the front of the green, but it was going too fast. And then it got on the fringe and then it came off the green. It rolled all the way down this long hill, all the way down into the pond, into the lake. And this guy got so mad that he went down to the lake and he took his golf clubs one at a time and threw them in the lake. and he got in the car and drove home. When he got home, he told his wife what he did. His wife made him come back out to the golf course, and he went in that lake. It wasn't that deep of a lake. He went in that lake, and his wife made him fish out all of his golf clubs because, it was either that because she said, you're not getting another set of golf clubs. But he lost his temper. He, so a sore loser. But this kid growing up that I'm thinking about, man, he was a sore loser. I mean, but the thing of it is, he was a kid. But now I think about as we played on Little League team baseball, and this man, young man I was talking about, he was on the team with me, but he was a kid. So we can, give him some latitude on him being a sore loser. But I'm thinking about a manager, a grown man. He was a manager of another Little League team. It was a High Ridge team, I think is who it was. And they were like, they always finished in first place. And the team I was on usually finished maybe not last place, but we were like second to last for like many years. And then finally, long story short, we got a new manager and we got an ace pitcher. But I'll get back to that in a minute. So for years, as we played this High Ridge team, this manager of the High Ridge team, I mean, they would just beat us all the time. And I mean, I remember this guy, a grown man, probably, probably 40 years old, I'm guessing. And, 35, 38, 40, somewhere in there, 42. I mean, whatever. But I was a kid at the time. I was like in seventh grade or whatever. I remember him, I remember him starting already when I was in about the third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, right through there. That team would just beat my team to pieces. And this grown man, this manager, he'd be out there because they'd always beat us, and he'd be jumping up and down, clapping, jumping up and down, and all of that for years. But I remember, we got a new manager, got new management on our team, and we got an ace pitcher. And I remember we played this High Ridge team. We played them. And the only time we played them that season, we played them right at the very end of the season, and it was the championship game. Because we didn't lose, I think we might have lost one game that whole season because we had the new management and the ace pitcher. But I said all that to say this, we played this High Ridge team in the final for the championship, and we beat them. We did. And this same guy that was jumping up and down, going on, I mean, you talk about the difference between daylight and dark. This guy wasn't jumping up and down anymore. He was angry. He was screaming at his team, and his son was on the team. He was screaming at his team, yelling at them, mean, screaming all through the game because, we had the lead from right at the beginning all the way through. And I mean, all that jumping up and down and all that, oh man, he changed. He was screaming and yelling. And then when we finally won that game and got first place for that season, I remember after the game, he was just chewing his players out. He had them on the bench. He was chewing them out, and he was throwing, bats around and kicking balls and baseballs, not at anybody, but just, having a temper fit. And then I remember as he walked off, he made his team sit there on the bench, and he had a glove in his hand, and he walked on the other side of the fencing, to protect you when a foul ball or whatever. And he took that glove and he looked at his team and he said, "You are the biggest bunch of miserable losers that I've ever seen." And he took that glove and he just slammed it, threw it at the fence and walked off. And I thought, that, and now, see that kid I was telling you about, he was a kid. And he shouldn't have acted that way. He's a kid. But this guy was a grown man. And I mean the biggest sore loser, one of the biggest sore losers I have ever seen in my life. But you know, I've seen a lot of people that they did not lose well. They didn't lose well. I can think of multiple grown men and even preachers that just act terribly, terribly when they lose, you know, at a sport. I mean, just act terribly. And I could give you all kinds of examples. But, you know, one thing to be a kid and act that way, but when you're a grown man and you're acting that way and just, you know, grown men acting like they're third, you know, in third grade, just a very, very sore, just being sore losers. It's very sad. And, now I was very competitive as a youngster and I still am, but to a much lesser degree, but I still am. You could ask my wife. First time her and I went out to play putt golf, you know, I was this many years ago. She hadn't played hardly at all, but still I wanted to beat her, you know. I've gotten over that, but I was very competitive. I still am, but to a much lesser degree. And I hated to lose. I just did. And I still do, but, you know, to a much lesser degree. But, you know, when I was younger, I didn't always lose well. Now, I had that extreme ill behavior like what I just talked about concerning my friend or concerning that baseball coach, that manager. I never acted that extremely ill or bad when I lost. Yet I had my moments. But you know, I had to learn to lose well. You know, I had to learn to lose well. And we have to understand that we're not going to win them all. We are not going to win them all. We're just not going to win it. I mean, every game we play, everything we do, we're not, you know, we're just not going to win all the time. And you have to understand that. And we have to learn to be good losers. You know what I mean? And you get into the hyper side of the faith message and that hyper, it's an unhealthy teaching that, you know, we're going to win all the time. Well, I understand what the Bible says and read the back of the book. We as Christians win. Yes, yes, yes. But I'm talking about, you know, as we live our lives, there's, you know, and playing games, playing sports, play whatever, or just in life. I mean, there's things we're going to be successful at. Things are going to go well. And there's some times that they're not. And there's some times we're going to, for a lack of better way to say it, there's some times we're going to lose. You know, you know what I'm talking about, you know, in the affairs of life. It's not always, things just always aren't going to go our way, sad to say. So we just have to understand that we're just not going to win them all. You know, we're not going to win every golf match. We're not going to win every tennis match, or we're not going to win at every game we play. I think you understand what I'm saying here. And so I don't pay much attention to how people act when they win. I don't pay much attention to how people act when they win, you know, unless they're rubbing it in. Now, you know, that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time, because there are some people when they win, it's not enough to win. They have to rub it in, rub salt in the wound. That's kind of a message for another time. Today I'm talking about sore losers. So I don't pay that much attention. Really, like I said, when people are winning, you know, it's easy to smile and be happy, you know, when you're winning. But how do we act when we lose? How do we act when we lose? And you know, I pay much attention to how people lose, how they act when they lose. That tells you so much about that person. You know, Gary Player, who is one of the greatest golfers of all time, made a comment about Jack Nicklaus, who is, you know, arguably the greatest golfer of all time. In my opinion, he is. I think Tiger Woods is second. But I think Jack Nicklaus is, you know, some would argue Tiger Woods is, and those arguments you'll never be able to come to conclusion on them. But I think Jack Nicklaus certainly is the greatest golfer of all time. But Gary Player said about him, he said, Jack is the greatest winner Listen to this. He said, Jack is the greatest winner, but that is not what makes Jack great. What makes Jack great is he is also the greatest loser. And what he meant by that, he was making reference to the way Jack Nicklaus acted or acts when he loses. You know, in golf, you're not going to win. You're not going to win all the time. You're just not. Now, Jack Nicklaus, great winner. And when he won, he was always very gracious in his winning and all of that. But the thing that impressed me, and I agree with Gary Player, he's right on the money. The thing that always impressed me about Jack Nicklaus is that, and Jack Nicklaus didn't like to lose. I don't think anybody likes to lose. I haven't met anybody yet that likes to lose, including myself. But the thing that makes Jack Nicklaus great is that, and I agree with Gary Player, is that when Jack Nicklaus lost, some of the matches that, you know, he probably should have won, but he lost. And he was always gracious in that defeat. He would always go to his opponent, the person that beat him, you know, and he would shake their hand and look them right in the eye and congratulate them, just like a perfect gentleman would do. And that has really, you know, impressed me and made a mark on me, the way Jack Nicklaus acted in his defeats. He always acted like a total and complete gentleman. And you know something else about Jack Nicklaus, when he was beaten in a head-to-head match, you know, with an opponent, I never saw, listen carefully, I never saw Jack Nicklaus act badly or accuse his opponent of cheating or rigging the event. I think we ought to stop a moment and think about that. I mean, I have absolute and total respect for Jack Nicklaus. You know, yes, he's the greatest winner, but when he lost well. He acted like a complete gentleman when he lost. And when he lost, he looked his opponent in the eye. He shook their hand. He congratulated them. He never acted badly or unbecomingly. He never accused his opponent of cheating or rigging the golf match. We ought to think about that. Think about that. I'm going to say that again. He never accused his opponent of cheating or rigging the match. And also something else Jack Nicklaus never did is he never declared himself to be the greatest, even though he is the greatest golfer, or certainly in the top two. I think he's the greatest, but even though he is, he never declared himself to be that. A lot of people could learn a lot of lessons from Jack Nicklaus, couldn't they? While there are several things that could be talked about as to why adults, now, you know, kids, sore losers, they got to grow up and learn, you know, you're not going to win them all and that you got to be gracious, you know, when you lose and all of that. But I'm talking about adults now. You know, there's several things that could be talked about as to why adults are sore losers and act the way they do. And I could preach a message right now on self-control. And Diane's going to be doing that on Wednesday nights in her series, so I'll leave that to her. But the root, if you're taking notes, right, the root of this problem here, what I'm talking about today as I see it, lies in the area of humility and pride. The root of it. Humility and pride. People that lose with graciousness are humble people. People that are sore losers, they're not humble people. They're just not. They're prideful. When you get right down to it, and you can learn a lot about people because I've watched them over the years, the sore losers, they have a problem in the area of pride. You need to understand that, and you learn a lot about people, as I said, by the way they lose, the way they act when they lose. And the people that I have observed over the years that are sore losers, sure, they have a problem with self-control, but at the root of it, they're prideful people. There's very little to no humility about them. So that's what I want to talk about the rest of this message, and I think it'll be helpful to you. You know, the Bible is full of verses on the topic of humility and pride. And pride was perhaps the first sin. It was the sin of Lucifer, who became Satan the devil, but he was an anointed cherub, an angel of God before he sinned. But the sin that he had was he had the eye disease. I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will, you know, ascend into the far sides of the north. I'll sit in the throne that God sits on. I'll be like the Most High. You know, these are he had that eye disease, that pride. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you see that with Lucifer, and you could see that with so many human beings over the millennia gone by, how they become prideful, and that pride goes before destruction, that haughtiness, that haughty attitude before a great fall. And then James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so you need to realize that pride will bring you down, but humility will lift you up. You need to understand that. And, you know, again, the Bible is full of verses on this subject. So we could stand here for weeks and look up different verses, but just know that pride goes before destruction and it will bring you down, but humility will lift you up and bring you up higher. And it appears that there's one of two positions that we can be in. Because, see, pride and humility are just exact opposites of one another. And there's one of two positions that we can be in. We can be in a position of humility, or we can be in a position of pride, but you can't be in both of them really at the same time. You're one of the, or the other. I mean, when you get right down to it. And you know, pride, when you think about pride, it has to do with arrogance or conceit, being self-centered, talking about yourself all the time. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten together with people and all they do is talk about themselves. They never ask me how I'm doing. You know, how's this going in your life? How's that going in your life? All they do from the time I, you know, get with them till that whole space of time, all they do is talk about themselves. It's a pride problem, self-centered. To be prideful means to have an excessively high view of yourself, excessively high view, have a holier-than-thou attitude, or what I call a smarter-than-thou attitude. You know, you're not teachable. You're not trainable. See, people that are prideful are not teachable. They're not trainable. They have a know-it-all attitude. They're smarter than everybody else. You know, the Bible says that the King James says that knowledge puffs up. And what that means is puffs up, causes pride, you know, and they you know, I've met a lot of people that know just enough about things to be dangerous, you know, but they think they're experts. That's what I'm talking about. They think they're experts in the field. You know, and they really know just enough to be dangerous, but they think they're experts in the field. They have a know-it-all attitude, and then they're not teachable. They're not trainable. They're not correctable. See, that's pride. They can't admit they're wrong. They can't admit they're wrong. Think about that. Prideful. They refuse to ask for help or to ask for directions if they get lost. You know, they'd rather just stay lost than ask for directions. They refuse to change. You know why they refuse to change? Because they think they're perfect. They don't need to. I've heard people talk like that. They're judgmental of others because after all, they're perfect. and something else I've noticed about prideful people, they always seem to know what others should do. Even though their lives are a mess, they have it all figured out. They got everything figured out for everybody else. You know, one of the dangers of pride is you could have it and you not know it. And many people start out humble, and listen to this because we'll talk more about this as we go. They start out humble and they end up in pride. Oh yeah, it's real easy to start out and be very humble, but then wind up in pride. And again, One of the dangers of pride is you could have it and not even know it. So that's pride. Definition. He gave you some definitions of pride. So you say, what are the definitions of humility? Well, just the exact opposite of what we said about pride. Absolutely. So go back through, just rewind everything I just said, and it is just the opposite. Humility is just the opposite of pride. One of the greatest attributes of being a humble person is that the King James calls it meek, M-E-E-K, meek. Meek does not mean weak in the Bible. Meek means that you're teachable and trainable. That you realize you don't know it all and that you've still got more to learn. I mean, that, of all the things we could say about humility, it's just the opposite of pride. I could give you a boatload of definitions, but just look at what I said on pride and it's just the opposite. But one of the greatest things about humility is people that are humble are teachable, trainable. I always note people that don't ever ask questions of anyone. I ask questions of people because I'm just trying to learn. I want to learn. I know there's a lot more I have to learn. If I see a little kid playing a video game, I don't care if they're 10 years old or 8 years old, I'll ask them, how's that thing work? Because I'm trying to learn. You mean you're 60 years old and you'd ask an 8 year old how to do something? Sure. Cause I'm trying to learn. My little grandson was over some weeks ago and I was wondering if he knew how to turn on a TV. And before I knew it, he not only had the TV on, but he was about 18 steps past, I don't know what he's 8 years, seven, 8 years old. He's way past where I thought that I was going to teach him how to turn on the TV. And he was already like 86 steps past where I'm at. You know what I mean? So we can learn from anybody. Absolutely. So humility. Now, go to Romans 12, verse 3, this is a great scripture on pride and humility. It brings great balance to the subject. Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome here. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, Romans 12, 3, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, the verse goes on, but let's just look at this part of it. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is a great scripture of balance on this subject of pride and humility. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. See, we ought to think highly of ourselves. We ought to have good self-esteem. Right here you could talk about inferiority complexes, and there's people who have inferiority complexes, And I've dealt some with that in my own life, and you can get a low self-esteem and think so lowly of yourself and think you're just no good and all of that. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Take it from me, that's a very unhealthy place to live and a place to be when you think less of yourself than you ought to think. Okay, but there's a whole lot more people that I've dealt with over the years that they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Absolutely. And so the Bible says we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Again, it's a balance. We ought to think highly of ourselves, but just not more highly than we ought to think. Not have an inferiority complex, but think highly, but not too highly. I like what my mother told me. She told me you're not better than anybody else, but you're just as good. Now you think about that. It's so true. You're not better than anybody else, but you're just as good. Think about it. You're not better than anybody else, but you're just as good. So, I mean, that's helped me over the years because I've dealt more with an inferiority deal than I have the others. Now, when I was younger, I'll just tell you, I didn't intend to say this, but it'll be helpful. When I was younger, I did have some issues with pride. Absolutely. And I remember there was a marked time in my life when I don't know, I was maybe, in my late teens and somewhere in there, maybe 15, 16. And I heard this guy, and he said it right to me. He said, you've always been eaten up with pride. And when he said that, I know something snapped on the inside of me. And I said, I could see I was in a ditch. And he was right. And I had to change. But what happened is I got in a ditch. I went all the way in a ditch on the other side of the road. And I've had to deal with inferiority after that. I didn't want to come across prideful to anybody. And I had just started getting back serious with the Lord at that time. And so I went all the way on the other side of the road, and I've dealt with an inferiority complex most of my life. I've had just honest. So I've had to learn, I've got to think highly of myself the way God sees me, but not more highly than I ought to think. See, you don't want to live with, take it from me, you don't want to live with an inferiority complex. But I tell you what, you certainly don't want to live prideful. Absolutely not. So this is a great scripture. Think highly of yourself, but not more highly than you ought to think. Now, with that being said, look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, as you read on into that verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, as you read on into that verse, it says, be clothed with humility. So it's something that we can be, you know, spiritually, if you will, clothed with, covered with, be clothed with humility. For God, now watch this, don't ever forget this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, don't ever forget that. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you've got pride about you, God's going to be resisting you. Oh, but if you'll humble yourself and be humble, he'll give you grace. And look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Underline it. Humble yourselves. See, that's what God wants us to do. He wants to humble ourselves. I've learned this, and it's right out of the Bible. If we don't humble ourselves, eventually God will humble us. Absolutely. Absolutely. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season or in due time. And you see, again, humility, see, pride will bring you low, but humility will lift you up. I tell you what, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in due season, in due time, he will exalt you. Absolutely. Don't ever forget it. You know, Jesus is our example of humility. And he's our example of everything. Jesus, the Lord himself. But you know, he said in Matthew 11, verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, or we could say clothe yourself with his yoke. Learn of me. He said, for I'm meek. Well, what does that word meek mean? It means humble. He said, I'm humble and lowly in heart. And we ought to be the same way as Jesus. He's our example. He's our Lord, but he's also our example. Look at Matthew 21, verse 4. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. This is how Jesus rode into Jerusalem, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Jesus was humble. He was humble. He was humble. He, you know, he didn't come riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion. Not when he comes in there the next time, he's going to be coming on a white stallion, okay? But at the second coming. But he came in his earthly ministry as a lowly, humble servant. And we ought to be like him. As Christians, we ought to be like him. Absolutely. A lowly, humble servant. He came lowly, humbly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, Jesus showed that humility that he had when he washed the disciples' feet. Think about that. He washed his own creation's feet. The Bible said all things were made by him and through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus, you know, The Bible says he, the second member of the Holy Trinity, he created all things. The Bible's clear on that. And there he is washing his own creation's feet there at the Last Supper. Think about that. And then Philippians 2 verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Look at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Underline that. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Think about that. Jesus wasn't out to try to make a reputation for himself. And he took the form of a servant, a bond servant. And he came in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Don't forget this. We either humble ourselves or God will humble us. I'm going to say more about that in a moment. But he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God the Father, talking about the Father, also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. See, Jesus humbled himself, and then God the Father exalted him. See, if we'll humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. But I tell you what, if we're prideful, that pride will bring us low. Absolutely. So we ought to be like Jesus. Look at Luke 14. Jesus gave a parable on humility and on pride. And look at Luke 14, verse 7. So he told a parable, which is just, remember, it's a story, to those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. So again, of all the people I've dealt with, most people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. This just most of them do, sad to say. It's another way for saying prideful. But he said, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. Notice, he said, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. In other words, you come in and you take the best seat in the house, and the guy running the event, you know, comes up to you and says, you shouldn't be sitting there. You need to go sit in the back. Yeah, well, you'll have to hang your head, won't you, and walk to the back to that lower seat, to that lesser seat. He said, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. See, so when we come in, he said, don't look for the best seat. Don't look for the choice seat, lest you sit down there and you're asked to move. Okay. But he said, when you and I are invited, go sit in the lowest place so that when he is invited, you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Isn't that a better deal? To take a place of humility and then be invited by the guy running the event to come sit up front. That's an honorable thing to have happen to you. But if you go in and take the best seat on the front row, and you're asked to move to the back, see, you're trying to exalt yourself taking that front seat, and you're going to be brought low when you're asked to move to the back. You'll go back there, have to hang your head. But if you'll come sit in the back and take that place of humility, and the guy running the event says, hey, come on up here and sit on the front row. See, then that'll bring honor. See, that'll be like a uplifting and bring honor. He said, but when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place so that when he is invited, you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And here it is again. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. See, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So don't ever forget that spiritual principle. Don't ever forget that. You know, I think about Moses. Look at Numbers 12, verse 3. It said Moses was very, King James says, meek. The word is, the New King James says, humble. He was the most, now the man Moses was very humble. More than all men who were on the face of the earth. Think about that. He was humble. Moses was humble. You know, when God called him, Moses didn't say, yep. Lord, I was just waiting for that burning bush. I just knew you were going to call me. I know I'm your gift to the world. I'm your gift to Israel. Oh, no, Moses didn't have that attitude. God called him, and Moses, what did Moses say? He said, who am I that I should go? And then he said, I'm not eloquent. And he said to God, send somebody else. See? I don't see where God chooses haughty, prideful people to be leaders. I said, I don't see where God chooses haughty, prideful, arrogant people to be leaders. In the Bible, I mean, if you can find somebody that he chose that was haughty and prideful, you let me know. But God looks for humility. Bible says, we said it, we already read it. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so Moses was the, think of it, in all the earth, he was the most humble, the most meek, the most teachable, the most trainable person on all the earth. You can see why God chose him to lead his people. Think about that. You know, and then I think of King Saul. Now Saul and so many, they start out in humility and they wind up in pride. We'll talk about that in a moment, but look at 1 Samuel 15:17. So Samuel said, the prophet said to King Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When he was little in his own eyes, when he was humble. When he was humble. Think about that. Moses, the meekest, the most humble man in all the earth, and God chose him. Saul, when he was little, when he was humble in his own eyes. Now, sad to say with Saul that he didn't stay that way, and it cost him the kingship, and it brought him low, much destruction in his life. You could read his story in the Bible, but God chose him when he was humble. I think about Jeremiah when God, you know, spoke to him and said, you know, that before he formed him in the womb, he knew him, and he set him apart and ordained him a prophet to the nations. And then, you know, Jeremiah, you know, his response was, you know, Lord, I'm just a youth. You know, it wasn't a prideful response. You could see, Lord, I'm just a youth. He was humble. I think about Gideon, just to mention a few. I think about Gideon, who, when God chose him to be the leader, you know, he said, Lord, he said, I'm from the least family, you know, and I'm the least among my family. So I'm the lowest of the low. You know, he might have had a little bit of an inferiority complex. You know, I don't think we should have an inferiority complex, but I think it's almost better to be over in that camp than to be in the hyper over in the pride, you know, I say hyper pride, be over in the pride camp. I think it's better to have, it might be better to have just a little inferiority complex about you than to be prideful. No, let's be in the right place. Let's think highly of ourselves, but not more highly than we ought to think. But Gideon, he said, I'm the least of the least. But see, God chose him. See, I don't see where God chooses arrogant, haughty, prideful people to be leaders. God calls and uses leaders that are humble. You got to remember something else. Here in the USA, the way the presidents are put in there, they're not put in there like the kings were in Israel and in Judah. You need to remember that. Okay? In the United States, the presidents are put in by the elections of the people. Totally different here in the United States than it is that it was during the reign of the kings in the Old Testament. But see, a lot of people who don't realize that, you know, they think that the presidents are put in there as president the same way that the kings of Israel and Judah were put in, and it's totally different. I'm thoroughly convinced that people that come to the presidency, now let me make it clear, God is sovereign. And so, yes, you know, I mean, God is sovereign. Don't misunderstand me. But the way this system here is set up, the people that come to the presidency are put in at the hand of the people who vote. The, you know, you and I, as we vote, we have the say of who becomes the president. You know, unlike what happened in the Old Testament and the reign of the kings of Israel and Judah, here in the United States, we as voters put the president in, and there's a lot of people don't understand that. You need to understand that. And I'm quite convinced there's some people that become president that were never the perfect will of God to be president. You mean, could that happen, Pastor Terry? Absolutely. You know, it was never God's perfect will that Israel ever have a king, but they wanted one. You know, God, he was their king, but they wanted a human being, so he gave them what they wanted. And be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. And that's what happened to Israel. You understand that. But here in the United States, you know, I'm quite convinced there's a lot of people come to the presidency that they've come there at the hand of the people, not that that was the will of God at all. It wasn't the will, in my opinion, of God in many instances. Now, the rest of this message, let me say some things here. Humble yourself or God will humble you. Humble yourself or God will humble you. So that's kind of what I want to get at here as I go on with this message for a bit longer. Go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Pride is a pitfall of success. And we'll see how we need to humble ourselves or God will humble us. But before I get to that, let me just caution you here. Pride is a pitfall of success. Look at Deuteronomy 8. This was concerning the Israelites in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. So we can't separate God from his commandments. I taught you that in that last series we just had on the Ten Commandments. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. His judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up. You need to caution yourself on this right here. We all do. This is so important because so many people start out humble. And they start out keeping the commandments and they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And he puts his hand on them and exalts them and raises them up. And then something happens and that old pride sets in and the people begin to think that, I did this. Oh, and then bad things start to happen. He said, beware and be cautious that when all these good things are happening, that your heart, it says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, we've got to be watchful that when, you know, we start out in humility and we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he raises us up. We need to remember it was him that did it and stay humble, because if we become prideful, I tell you what, and we say in our heart, well, you know, my heart's lifted up. And in verse 17, you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gained me this wealth. I tell you what, a lot of people have done that. And a lot of people have lived to regret it. No, I tell you what, be humble, start out humble. And when the blessings come, just stay humble. Keep giving God the glory. And I get to, you'll get to keep the blessing and enjoy it. Bless others with it, absolutely. But I tell you what, it's a danger we all have to be aware of, that when God blesses us, that we don't let that blessing get a hold of us, and we start to think, oh, it was my ability, it was my preaching ability, it was my this, it was my that, it was my the other, and you know, it was my, you know, whatever. And then next thing you know, we get over in pride, and then what happens when pride? It goes before destruction and a fall. Absolutely. So remember that. Remember that. We all have to be aware of this and beware of it, okay? That when we are blessed by God, that we don't let that blessing get a hold of us and take control of us, and then we forget God. Could people do that? Happen. Oh, you see it through the Old Testament. I've watched people do it right in front of my eyes and pastoring for almost 30 years. Absolutely. So let's be watchful and always stay humble and always give God the glory. Now, so pride is really, it's a pitfall of success. If there's one pitfall to success, it's that you're going to be tempted to take the credit for yourself. A word to the wise should be sufficient. So caution, put some highlights around this and stars or whatever you have to do to remember that when you humble yourself and God lifts you up and success comes, that you don't forget God, that you stay humble, because you'll be tempted to do that. Everybody is. It happens. When that temptation comes to think, well, I guess all this blessing is because I'm a hot shot. No. You just put your head down before God, worship him, and say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. But you're the one that's blessed me with this, and I give you all the honor, glory, and praise. I tell you what, you get to keep it, and he'll give you more. Glory to God. Now, But what I want to get to you here too is humble yourself or God will have to humble you. Humble yourself. And this will be the theme of how I finish this message today. You know, I think about King Nebuchadnezzar. Humble yourself or God will have to humble you. I think about King Nebuchadnezzar. And, if you look at Daniel, the fourth chapter, now he was a heathen king. And Daniel 4 verse 28, and this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months as he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? That's pride talking, isn't it? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Boy, things can change real quick, can't they? And they shall drive you, so the kingdom's departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they'll make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, or 7 years is going to come and go until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Think about that. So yes, God is sovereign, all right. Don't forget that. But, I mean, he was boasting in everything that he had built and everything that he had done just that quick. God tells him, you're up here in pride. You're going all the way down. You're going to be like an animal. Think about that. In that very hour, verse 33, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an ox. Think about that. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Think about that. Think about it. You don't want to be prideful. Neither do I. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. See, he got his mind back and he lost his mind there for a while. And for 7 years and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven and of whose works are truth and his ways justice. As those who walk in pride, he is able to put down or humble. What is this saying? This is saying that Nebuchadnezzar was prideful and he was boasting about everything he had done. And just that quick, God, he was prideful. He wouldn't humble himself. And God humbled him, and for 7 years he went around like an animal. And when he came back to himself, he realized that, hey, God's running things. And then he worshiped God. He was humble before God, and he realized that God is God, and he can raise up and he can put down. And what I get out of that is, if we don't stay humble, we don't humble ourselves, God can and will humble us. I think of, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There was a king there named Uzziah. Now Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king, but this was a good godly king, King Uzziah, and he sought the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, and God blessed him on every side. This was a humble, godly king of Judah. He was just a fantastic king, and he sought God. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and you ought to read his story in 2 Chronicles 26 verses 1 on down. I mean, God rose him to the top because he was humble and he sought God. But then something happened, and that is that thing I told you to beware of there in Deuteronomy 8. Look here in 2 Chronicles 26:15, midway through that verse. So Uzziah's fame spread far and wide. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. See, that's when Deuteronomy 8 kicks in, and that caution there. And he became strong, but when he was strong, verse 16, his heart, 2 Chronicles 26, 16, his heart was lifted up. Pride, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Think about that, to his destruction. And you can read all about it for the sake of time. I mean, things just went to pot for him. You know what I mean? He wound up with leprosy. He wound up getting separated from the house of God and put in another dwelling area. Leprosy came upon him. He had to be quarantined. He was humble. He sought God. But when he became strong, see, there's where the test is. He became strong. And then instead of staying humble before God, his heart was lifted up. You get into it. He wanted to be something that God hadn't called him to be. He was a king. God put him in as king, but he wanted to be priest. Why is it we always want to be something that we're not? It has to do with the fallen human nature. That's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But he was humble, sought the Lord. God raised him up. But when he was strong, see, there's where the test comes in, and he failed that test. And he was haughty. God tried to correct him. He wouldn't listen. You can read it. He was haughty. God tried to correct him, and he wouldn't listen to correction. So then leprosy came upon him, and he got quarantined off. His heart was lifted up, verse 16, to his destruction. See, humility will raise you up. Pride will bring you low. And the interesting thing, verse 21, he was a leper until the day of his death. That tells me that he never did repent. Isn't that sad? He never did repent. Because, how do you know that, Pastor Terry? Well, I'm of the opinion that if he had repented, he would have been restored to his kingdom. I see God restoring a lot. We're going to talk about one next. A lot more. I mean, Uzziah was a good king. He had a bad spell. Pride, and it brought him low, but we're going to look at one here in a minute, that he was an evil king, but he repented. We'll see it here in just a minute. And he was restored. I think if Uzziah had repented, he'd have been restored. He never did repent. Something about people, isn't it? I've actually met people that I think I'm of the opinion that they'd rather die and go to hell than admit they was wrong. See, being able to admit you're wrong is a sign of humility. I said being able to admit that you were wrong or that you could have been wrong is a sign of humility. When you can't admit that you're wrong or even could have been wrong, that's a sign of pride. But it cost Uzziah. It cost him. His heart was lifted up and he failed the test. He was greatly blessed because of his humility by God. God blessed him. He was greatly blessed by God because of his humility. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. The Deuteronomy 8 test went into, he was faced with that test and he failed it. You know, he failed it. I mean, it might have not been Deuteronomy 8, the exact, you know, circumstances, but it was that principle. And rather than him staying humble and listen to correct, and God's good. I mean, when Uzziah got off, God tried to correct him, but he wouldn't listen to correction. Uzziah wouldn't, and it cost him. Read about it in 2 Chronicles 26, chapter 26, one of the greatest stories in the Bible. You can learn all kinds of lessons from it. Be careful about pride. It'll bring you low. But then I think about King Manasseh. Now he was an evil, unbelieving king of Judah, and the scripture summarizes his reign by saying that he seduced Judah to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, he was a king of Judah, but he was more evil than the heathen kings. And I mean, if you look at Manasseh, he did some bad. I mean, he was probably the most evil of all the kings of Israel and Judah. He was probably the most evil, worse than King Ahab. And he was bad, most evil, I think. But look at what happens in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Oh, boy, I tell you, there's another sign of pride right there when you won't listen to instruction. Uzziah wouldn't listen to instruction. Some people will. Humble people will listen to instruction. Prideful people won't. I said prideful people won't listen to instruction. Prideful people won't listen when God in his great mercy sends someone to bring correction. You see, prideful people won't listen to that. David, you know, when after he committed adultery and accessory to murder there, God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and David was humble in that moment, and he said, Lord, forgive me, against you and you only have I sinned. Remember? That's humility there. David finally humbled himself. But God, in his great mercy, sent a prophet to him, Nathan, to point out his sin. You know, but some people, when they're prideful, I mean, people, when they're prideful, when people are prideful, they're not going to listen to correction. It's sad to say. But Manasseh, God spoke to him, 2 Chronicles 33:10, God spoke to him, he wouldn't listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks. Actually, that's nose hooks. They put a nose ring in him, a nose ring and a chain on that ring, a big nose ring in him, and a chain on that ring. And they took him and the king of Judah, this Assyria army, they took Manasseh and the Lord rose up. Look, the Lord rose up. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army, the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh. See, wouldn't it have been better if Manasseh would have listened to the instruction of the Lord and the correction of the Lord? But he wouldn't listen, so God took the nose hook, the nose ring with the chain, and bound him with bronze fetters. The Assyrians did. They bound Manasseh and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. Glory to God. See, when he got down, see, if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. And God was humbling him here. And he implored the Lord his God when he was in affliction. He was in affliction. I mean, think about Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish on that third, took him 3 days and three nights, but finally he repented. Jonah, now I'm talking about, in the belly of the fish. But Jonah finally humbled himself. Here, Manasseh, look, he humbles himself greatly before the God of his fathers. But it took the nose hook to do it and the chains. Tell you what, I'd rather listen to the word of the Lord. How about you than have to have God put us in chains and put us in prison in the enemy camp? But that's what happened with Manasseh. And he was carried off to Babylon. But in that affliction, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And God received his entreaty. God's good, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew God restored the kingdom to him, to this evil king. That's why I think if Uzziah would have repented, he'd have got restored, but I don't think he repented. But this guy did repent, and God heard him, and God brought him back to Jerusalem, gave him his kingdom back, and Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And you can see as God does what he does, it's really with good intentions at heart. God, even with this evil king, did what he did to him to try to bring about good in his life. Let's don't ever forget that God, even in his judgment, God's good. God is a good God. He's a good God. Can you say amen? So let's humble ourselves so that God doesn't have to humble us. You know, God, as I begin to close, but hang on every word, God will humble a person. God will humble a group of people. God will humble a church. And God will even humble a nation. Absolutely. You can see that he'll humble. If we won't humble ourselves, the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due season. But if we won't humble ourselves, then God oft times will humble us. And he'll humble a person, whether it be a king, a president, whoever it may be. He'll humble a group of people. He'll humble a church. He'll humble a nation. You know, the USA, it's not the same country that I grew up in. It just isn't. It's always had its problems, but I know over the last decades, it's not the same. And over the last really 8 years, it's really not the same. And I would say this, I mean, there's lying abounding like I've never seen. Always been lying, but abounding like I've never seen. All kinds of, you know, same-sex marriage is acceptable. But it isn't. The Bible condemns it, but it's accepted by the United States. So many sins, but I tell you, one sin that I see is a sin of pride. So much pride in this nation. It's abounding in this nation. It's reflected right at the very top, at the highest position of leadership in this nation. And the evidence of it is seen in so many places. And one of the places I've observed it is in those chats when you're watching a political rally, like on Facebook or whatever, and those chats will be, or on YouTube or whatever, those chats go run on. I at least finally at last turn them off, click where I don't have to see them. But I mean, some of the vile and prideful comments and that people all over the land are making. You know, and then you see this pride and this arrogance even in the highest levels of office in this land. You know, it's very possible that God may at some time, if this nation won't humble itself, it's very possible that God may humble the nation. You know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and if you don't, I'll tell you, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Very famous, popular scripture. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that's what God would want for anyone, whether it be a person or a group of people, a church or a nation, to humble themselves and pray and seek his face, and he'll hear from heaven and he'll forgive the sin, and as there is repentance and turning from wickedness, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. And it may just be that God may do that to the United States at some point. You know, this nation is divided, probably as much now as it's been since the Civil War. Jesus said a nation divided, he said a house divided against itself cannot stand. That would apply to a nation. And then nations in all kinds of sins, with lying and with pride. And pride goes before a fall, my goodness. Could it be that God at some point is going to humble this nation if we don't humble ourselves? I don't know. I don't know. Very possible. Very possible. But you see this pride, and it's so concerning to me because I know we've seen today what it'll do to a person, what it'll do to a nation. And you see it, like I said, at the very highest levels of government, even in the presidency, you know. I'll close with this, and I'm hesitant to say this. I've told my wife this for some time now. I wasn't going to say it, but I feel impressed to say it here. So it's just, I'll say this and close. But, you know, if I had to give a prophecy concerning Donald Trump, you know, I talked about what about political prophecies, you know, some years back. It's in, you can go listen to it. It's in the link, as I said here. But if I had to give a prophecy, now I am not prophesying this. I am not saying, thus saith the Lord. So this is not an official prophecy. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. This is my opinion. But like the Apostle Paul said, I too have the Spirit of God. This is an opinion, strong opinion, not a prophecy. But if I had to give a prophecy, this is not a prophecy, but if I had to give one concerning Donald Trump, it would be this. And it fits right in with this message today. You know, they've gone, and this would be it. If I had to, this is not a prophecy, this is not thus saith the Lord, but if I had to give one, this is what I'd give. They'd gone after him. You know what I mean? All these legal people and whatnot, they've gone after him. You know, the House of Representatives and the impeachments and these lawsuits and all of that, they've gone after him. They're going after him, and they'll continue to go after him, but none of them are going to get him. Maybe they might land a glancing blow or just some inconvenience to him at best, but ain't none of them going to get him. But because a lot of people like that part of it. But because of the pride and arrogance, and because of the carnage of people's lives, he has left in his wake. Unless he repents, God is going to eventually deal with him. And when he does, it would have been better if all of those who went after him would have got him, as opposed to God having to eventually deal with him. Now, that's all I have to say about that. Hey, if you're out there today, and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that. The Bible says there's a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. The only way to miss hell and make heaven is you need to repent of your sins and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you got to humble yourself to do that. You really do. A lot of people in their pride, I could get into heaven on my own good merit, and they wind up in hell. You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and realize that you're not good enough. You can't get to heaven on your own. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Absolutely do that. Call on His name. You'll miss hell. You'll make heaven. He'll make your life worth living in the meantime. And if you're out there and you're a Christian and you've been you know, dealing with this prideful thing, maybe you're a sore loser. Hey, judge yourself. Humble yourself so that God doesn't have to. Because He will at some point if you don't. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you in due season. Well, God bless you, and I'll see you next week. Bye-bye.